Hello, this is Dennis Williams, and we are continuing our Unlikely Heroes series, and this is number six, and the person I'm referring to tonight, or today, is Paul the Apostle. So let's open with prayer. Lord Jesus, I just ask you to guide each person that's listening here today and tonight, and just ask, Lord, that you would speak to their hearts through your Holy Spirit. I just ask that you would speak to me as I try to share your words and your perspective on this story about Paul. We have a lot of people out there that are trying to meet physical needs, and especially healthcare workers and others who are in our community trying to support the whole community at this time. We just pray for them right now too. And just ask you to perfect in the hearing people who are listening to this message and help them to hear what you want them to hear. Just guide their ears and their hearing with your Holy Spirit. And we'll commit this time to you now in Jesus' name. So as I said earlier, the Apostle Paul. He's first introduced to us as Saul, and it's a very short little passage in Acts, chapter 7. It's the second half of the chapter. If you recall the story of Stephen being stoned, this is right at the very end, just a little half sentence. It says, "Meanwhile, the witnesses laid their coats at the feet of a young man named Saul." So that's our first introduction. And Paul was from Tarsus, which is the capital city of Cilicia. We know that he was Jewish, and presumably his mom and dad. He was fully Jewish. He was a Pharisee, as was his father. And that probably caused some family discord later on, we suspect. He was a Roman citizen. That was a little unusual. That was not the norm. He was a tent maker by trade. And his name, Saul, means asked for. And his other name, Paul, means little. And especially this introduction to Paul that we have in Acts, he was most known as a very fierce opponent of Christians and Christ. And that was, you know, as we do this series of unlikely heroes, Paul takes it to a new level. He wasn't just a person who didn't have skills or training or something that you would expect a hero to have. He was a very outspoken and action-oriented opponent. He was an enemy of Christ. His conversion, when he came to Christ, occurred in not long after that episode with Stephen, with the martyrdom of Stephen. And it's recorded three times in the book of Acts. Chapter 9 is that initial story. Chapter 22, he retells it in a court. And Acts 26, verses 5 through 18. And I'm going to read that passage, that third passage. They all tell the story pretty similarly, but I want to read this passage. Yeah, so starting in verse 5. "They have known me for," and he's speaking to, by the way, the king of Philippi. This is where he's been arrested, and that's why he's making this defense. "They have known me for a long time and can testify, if they're willing, that I conformed to the strictest sect of our religion, living as a Pharisee. And now it is because of my hope in what God has promised our ancestors that I'm on trial today. This is the promise our 12 tribes are hoping to see fulfilled as they earnestly serve God day and night. King Agrippa, it is because of this hope that these Jews are accusing me. Why should any of you consider it incredible that God raises the dead? I too was convinced that I ought to do all that was possible to oppose the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And that's just what I did in Jerusalem. On the authority of the chief priests, I put many of the Lord's people in prison, and when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. Many a time I went from one synagogue to another to have them punished, and I tried to force them to blaspheme. I was so obsessed with persecuting them that I even hunted them down in foreign cities. On one of these journeys, I was going to Damascus with the authority and commission of the chief priests. About noon, King Agrippa, I was on the road. I saw a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, blazing around me and my companions. We all fell to the ground, and I heard a voice saying to me in Aramaic, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads." Then I asked, "Who are you, Lord?" "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting," the Lord replied. "Now get up and stand on your feet. I have appeared to you to appoint you as a servant and as a witness of what you have seen and what you will see of me. I will rescue you from your own people and from the Gentiles. I am sending you to them to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, so that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me." Pretty wild story. Pretty wild story. You know, if you read in that first account that I told you was in chapter 9, that also includes a narrative about Ananias, a believer there in the city of Damascus, and how the Lord also spoke to him and had him be the vehicle through which God healed Saul, or Saul. He was stricken blind at that encounter. But I wanted to read that passage because it really kind of tells where Paul's heart was better, I think, about how fervently he was opposing Christians in Christ. A couple interesting little footnotes that he mentions there. In that passage, he talks about that he was so obsessed in persecuting them, and when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. There's a theory that is in people who study scripture that possibly Saul was not just a guy who watched Stephen get stoned, but that he was possibly a member of the Sanhedrin. A couple of clues that may add to that was, I told you that Acts chapter 7 was the stoning of Stephen. Well, Acts chapter 6, in verse 9, it talks about who was opposing Stephen. It says, arose members from the synagogue of the freedmen, as it was called, Jews from Cyrene, Alexandria, as well as the provinces of Cilicia and Asia. And recall that Saul at this time was from Tarsus, which was the capital of Cilicia. So there's one, you know, because he acted with the full authority and that he cast his vote, those are indicators that possibly he was a member of the Sanhedrin. If he was a member of the Sanhedrin, another little kind of interesting fact, members of the Sanhedrin were required to be married and have children. Now, we never hear any reference of that within Scripture that Paul ever had a wife or children, but if that were the case, they probably died somewhere early on, maybe even before this story occurred about Stephen. But at any rate, that's a curious thought that maybe he was at one time married. A large portion of the New Testament is attributed to Paul. Among these are Romans, 1 and 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, 1 and 2 Timothy, Titus, and Philemon. That's quite a list. That's a large portion of the New Testament. And as a result of all those books, he is a very prolific writer in terms of theology and establishing the cornerstones of faith that we consider just orthodoxy in this day and age. I want to read a little quote from The Introduction to the Bible, a book I have at home for studying. And in that book it says, "In Paul, the proclaimer of the kingdom of God. Let me emphasize that differently. In Paul, the proclaimer of the kingdom of God in the synoptic gospels, Jesus, that's the guy who does the proclaiming, becomes the proclaimed. He's saying, I'm talking about Jesus rather than talking about the teaching of Jesus. Paul makes Jesus himself the focus of his gospel. What is that message? What decisive event took place in the Christ event? Paul uses seven images or metaphors to explain what has become possible through Christ. Justification, sanctification, salvation, recreation, expiation, redemption, and adoption. Those are all big terms, and I'm not going to go into detail of those meanings, but they're very foundational concepts that Paul expounds on throughout those books of the New Testament. Paul went on three missionary journeys. The first journey, he went to the island of Cyprus in Eastern Asia Minor, and that's in Acts chapter 13, 14 to 28. You know, and a second missionary journey was to the mainland of Greece and Western Asia Minor, and that's in Acts chapter 15, verse 36 through 18:22. And then he also went on a third missionary journey, which included Ephesus and Greece, which is recorded in Acts 18 verse 23 through 21 verse 14. And then the final section of his life was also recorded in Acts, is from Acts 21, 15 through 28, 31. And that's taken to Rome, went to Rome, and he got arrested, and that's arrested in Jerusalem and sent to Rome. There are a few things that I like about Paul. One thing is Paul liked music. A lot of people think, what do you mean Paul liked music? Well, he sang songs. There are a couple of different passages of scripture. One of them is that we're saying, this is a little quote from an ancient hymn. A couple of different times, and I don't have those noted. A couple of other passages, the most notable for me was Colossians 3:16, where we are admonished to sing hymns, and psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, making melody in your hearts to the Lord. Remember that passage? It's a real favorite passage. And when Paul was in jail with Silas in Philippi, which is right about that passage I read to you about Paul explaining his conversion to King Agrippa, what they did at that, when they threw him in prison there, he and Silas were flogged, thrown in stocks, and kept in jail overnight, expecting to be executed in the morning, probably. But while they were in the prison, an angel, before the angel came, while they were sitting in the prison full of other prisoners, and what did they do? They started singing songs. They started singing and praising God, all bloody, all beat up, and that was their response, to be praying and singing. And God opened the jail doors with an earthquake, and that's when the jailer came in expecting them to all be gone, but they were still hanging around, and the jailer was converted along with its family. In the morning, King Agrippa and the guys found out, holy moly, this guy is not just a Jew, he's a Roman citizen. So this had a whole different set of rules and how you treated a prisoner, and they hadn't given him a fair trial, so they let him out. So on that occasion, he got out. Other things I like about Paul, he was a great encouragement. He had people think of him as being kind of cruel and mean, or even as a woman hater. People have a lot of bad opinions about Paul if they read very much of him. But if you read more, especially with Timothy he treated like a son in the faith, if that's what he calls him. Very tender communication with Timothy, and he had some really good hopeful ways of building him up. He also, you know, there are women's lib types, or people who are really sensitive to women's issues, who think Paul was really harsh toward women. But in the day and age in which Paul lived, quite the opposite. He did establish some parameters for how he thought they should conduct themselves in church, but he really raised them to an equal footing with men in regards to their standing with the Lord, really elevated them. So a big change in how women and others were viewed. I'll read a short passage from Galatians to kind of exemplify that. Galatians chapter 3, verses 27 through 29. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male or female, for you are one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So that was really the life of Paul. He spent most of his time with Gentiles, with women, with people who he did associate with Jews. He spoke a lot in Jewish synagogues, but he was his main ministry, as Christ revealed to him, was to the Gentiles and those who would believe in his name from the Gentile community. In fact, when Paul switches his name from Saul to Paul, it's recorded in the book of Acts. It doesn't say a specific a calling to change his name, but it happened after he went and talked to the proconsul on the island of Cyprus. And the proconsul's name was Sergius Paulus. And Sergius Paulus, in the end, came to Christ. He was the governor of that island area, of that town, and he came to Christ. And after that, Paul starts, the writer of Acts, which is Dr. Luke, he uses the term Paul throughout the rest of the book of Acts, and also with all the epistles that Paul wrote. Doesn't use the name Saul again. I don't know about you, but I've had a couple of nicknames in my day. In high school, they called me Linus. And, you know, with a name like Dennis, I get, you know, I've had a lot of people call me Denny. My dad's family was kind of famous for having nicknames. They had, my dad's nickname was Boom. And we had Oski and Pork and a whole bunch of silly names for his brothers. And I know a lot of you have nicknames or pet names or maybe romantic names for each other. And in our community, there are Native Americans. A lot of Native Americans have a more tribal or a name that they would associate more with their heritage, and then maybe a given name that's more of a legal name within our societies. And that's kind of the way it was in those days, that Paul was thoroughly Jewish, but he grew up in that town of Tarsus, which was full of education. It had a university. It was very Hellenized or influenced by Greek and Roman culture. And so it's not real surprising when he was reaching out at that point to those who were Gentiles, who were not Jewish by heritage, that he would choose his more Gentile name and follow through with that. He took a lot of flack, a lot of trouble. He had a lot of things that went wrong. He did not have a smooth, easy life. And he had a weird kind of sense of humor, and some of the times he gets really sarcastic. And if any of you guys have teenagers at home, you probably speak thorough sarcasm too. But Paul In confronting some critics in 2 Corinthians, he has an interesting passage there that kind of gives his background of, this is kind of what I've been through. You think you're hot stuff, you know, you've been through a lot, you're bragging about, these other characters that he was, that were in Corinth, were kind of bragging about their exploits. And so Paul, I think, really has to show him up maybe a little here. So he includes in part of the writing here that he's talking crazy, but he's going to go ahead and do it. So here's what he says in 2 Corinthians. It's chapter 11, verses 22-30. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they Abraham's descendants? So am I. Are they are they servants of Christ? And he has in parentheses, I'm out of my mind to talk like this. I am more. I've worked much harder, been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was pelted with stones. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I've been constantly on the move. I've been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my fellow Jews, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false believers. I've labored and toiled, and I've often gone without sleep. I've known hunger and thirst, and have often gone without food. I've been cold and naked. Besides everything else, I face the daily pressure of concern, my concern for all the churches. Who is weak and I do not feel weak? Who is led to sin and I do not inwardly burn? If I must boast, I will boast in things that show my weakness. Just a really shocking kind of catalog of the experiences Paul went through in serving Christ. And he started out with a life of more promising things ahead as a member of the Sanhedrin, possibly as a Pharisee. People would look up to him, and you know, I mentioned briefly that this probably caused a big rift between he and his father or his parents. If his father retained the standing as a Pharisee, we can only guess at that. It's not really included in Scripture. Paul had many featured episodes in his life that, you know, he had that argument with Barnabas after their first missionary journey and no longer traveled with Barnabas, but Barnabas continued to minister. And that was caused in part because John Mark left in the middle of that first journey. He renewed their friendship later on with John Mark and other books. The second journey he went on was with Silas, and later on Luke joined them, and Timothy. And he had a lot of people that joined him. People he ran into, Lydia, the maker of purple cloth, and Priscilla and Aquila, who are also tent makers. They were great friends of Paul, and they both worked on making tents. And they kind of specialized in a kind of tent material that was found right there from that Tarshish area, or Tarsus, rather. It was a kind of black goat that lives up there in the Taurus Mountains, and they have very thick fur that was water repellent. These tents were water repellent, so they were special tents, and the Roman army made good use of those, so they would readily buy those tents from them. Well, right now, with this concern in our area and around our country and the world of this coronavirus, I think there's a lot of things going on that we can relate to with Paul and what he went through on a smaller scale. A lot of us are being isolated, you're not going to work, or if you are going to work, there's a lot of extra stress and strain and kind of who's got this and who doesn't, kind of misgivings and fear. In Paul's day, he had the persecution of people who were wanted to get even with Christians, get rid of them, as he was earlier on. There was famine, there were arrests and imprisonment. Right now, in our world, in other places of the world particularly, people are being persecuted for their faith in Christ still today. How are we going to respond? How do we respond to these events and to this kind of challenge that we're in the middle of right now? How do you as a believer view your role in what we're going through? One thing that was established during Paul's time, the Romans, who were viewed as being kind of evil, and they were running all these countries, but they did establish really nice road systems that were for centuries state of the art. And they also set up outposts that helped to minimize the bandits and things that would be along the roads. They had a very good system of travel that they set up. That enabled Paul and others to do all the traveling that Paul did. Also allowed others who could travel and carry letters and correspondences and offerings and those other things. In our day and age, we've got some different technologies available. We've got the internet, we've got phone calls, we've got cars that we can drive long distances in short time. How does God intend to use you? How does God intend to use me at this time when we're shut in, we're wondering what to do next? Maybe God's speaking to you to reach out, talk to your neighbor, talk to friends, talk to people from church. Check in on people. Right? How you doing? Do you need anything? You know, we posted that on, Thomas posted that on our website for the church. But you as an individual, me as an individual, how are you going to respond? That's something I would like, especially going into this Easter season. We're in the middle of Lent. Kind of interesting that a lot of churches practice versions of fasting, giving up something. Boy, the whole country's doing a little giving up here, it seems to me. And it's interesting that it's falling at this Easter time. But that's my question I want to leave you with. What are you doing? What do you need to do? What is God calling you to do at this time? And I'm going to close with a quote again from Paul, kind of summing up. This is in 2 Timothy chapter 4, probably the last letter that Paul wrote. This would be right around AD 67 or 68. I didn't talk about that early, but he's quite a contemporary with Jesus himself, born maybe just a couple years after Jesus was born. At any rate, Paul is nearing the end of his life here. And we know that we don't have it in Scripture, but we have it on good authority from other accounts that Paul was beheaded at the hands of Nero in Rome at the end of his life there. And this is what Paul's looking forward to, or I'm not saying in great anticipation, but this is what he wrote as he was facing that. 2 Timothy 4, 1 through 8. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, I give you this charge. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. But you, keep your head in all situations. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Discharge all the duties of your ministry. For I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time for my departure is near. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. Let's pray. Lord, I just thank you for your word, and I thank you for the example of the Apostle Paul. What a hero. What a remarkable, faithful man of God. Not perfect. He had flaws. And I just thank you that he was recorded there in Scripture to be an inspiration to us and an example. And we are to follow him as he followed Christ. Help us as in this time of hardship in our country and fear, and help us to be voices of hope and encouragement, of instruction, and guide us as we interact with those around us. Help us to trust in you, have our hope in you. And if anybody's out there who's not sure what I'm talking about, if you're wondering, what do you mean trust Jesus as Savior? Paul is full of things, and in Romans in particular, some great passages to look at in Romans 6:23, 3:23, some other passages that to trust in Christ is to believe what is said about him, that he came as a sacrifice for sin, a payment for sin, and that he has done the work to bring us to salvation, to bring us, pass us from condemnation to a right standing with you. I just ask, Lord, that you would help them to receive you. Help them to hear and sense your Holy Spirit. And I just thank you that you do call people. I'd ask if you're calling people right now that they would respond to you and say, yes, I want to do that. And we just now pray for health workers, for store workers, for gas station attendants, for those in our community who are still on the front lines, meeting people, being exposed to people, that you would protect them and give them guidance. In Jesus' name.